forward to it. But first, I want to lift up our brother Ron in prayer and our time together. We thank him for putting out the effort that he has to share with us. He's got some really good stuff for us today. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for the call that you placed on our lives to share that hope and call others into relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for our brother Ron, that you've brought him to yourself and you've used him to bring others to you. And we ask, Lord, that you'll anoint him as he shares with us, that our hearts will be moved and inspired and we will be equipped more and more to reach others. And particularly through this, we're focusing on, Lord, the people that you chose out of all the nations of the earth as your own, and that we would not forget them, but we would be deliberate about sharing the Messiah, the Christ who has come and is coming again. So bless us in this time together, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right. Shalom. How are you all? How are you all? Praise God. I'm great. I'm excited about today. I noticed as we were praying, I instinctively went up, eyes open. You all closed your eyes and bowed your head. Ah, you know why? Culture or ethnicity? Both. I remember last week we spoke about that, cultural aspects and ethnic, right? We'll review that. And we'll talk more about prayer and other type of concepts where we differ, even in the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile believers approach the Lord differently. So, happy Memorial Day in anticipation of tomorrow. And let me just remind you that, you know, Father Chuck said that the tools that I'm going to give you these weeks will be tools for you to better apt to share with Jewish people, perhaps, or Jewish Gentile couples. This book is not so much a witnessing book on how to, but in essence, it's about ministering to a Jewish Gentile couple. But ultimately, the ultimate ministry is to share Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Amen?
Amen?
So, you know, the book of Acts has been written already, the old, the new, codified, well, 2,000 years ago. But the book of Acts continues to this day. We still have tremendous opportunities to earn rewards in the Bema judgment, which will happen one day. And we want to capitalize on that. Remember that Yeshua said his last words, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28. So we know for sure it's God's will that everyone be saved. Amen? How do we know that? He says it. He desires that none should perish. So we have an incredible calling. The fact that you're here today means two things. Either you are so excited about praying Jewish souls into your life, or you love the smorgasbord, the buffet. Or both. And again, if you ask the Lord to bring Jewish souls to you, I promise you, if you pray effectually with fervency, he will oblige you. He'll do it. Because that's his will. So, before I get started, I want to just remind you that we have some materials here, free materials. Heart's Cry, which is the ministry that I and you as a church are involved with. CMJ Ministries, Church's ministry amongst the Jewish people. And our Hill Country branch is up here being sponsored by COK. We have great stuff, and we have some this is a collector's item. If you you're a COK, faithful COKer, because you're in this edition here. So grab one. And also, if you want to get on their mailing list, they send great articles. Brother Darrell, who is the executive director, writes phenomenal articles. And I saw this one is a backdated to September 2017. It's great because it's pertinent to the vocabulary that Jews and Gentiles use. And we're going to talk about that word shuv, which means to return. So make sure you pick it up, get on the mailing list, and you'll be blessed. So what we've been doing is we're working out of this book, but just to make this kind of fun and exciting, we're looking at other Gentiles besides yourself that made it into the Old and New Testaments. And let's do a really quick review who we spoke about. We spoke about Caleb. His name means what? Dog. And we spoke about Caleb in the Old Testament. And we spoke about the Canaanite woman and who the Lord approached and had tremendous faith and reminded him that the dogs, even they have crumbs to eat. And we learned about the centurion last week in Luke 5, right? Who loved the Jewish people. He was praised by the Jewish community. And the Lord came, and not to his house, but the Lord healed his servant. And today we're going to talk about another righteous Gentile of great faith, also in the Old Covenant. And the book that she's in is wedged between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's the eighth book of the Bible, and it begins approximately 1100 BC in the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Where else? In Judah, which means praiser of God, right? And it very quickly segues to Moab. Now you know who I'm talking about, right? The history centers around a female Job. She's considered a female Job. Naomi, married to a man from Judah, Yehuda, named Elimelech, which means God is my king. And he had two sons. A severe famine caused this family to leave the city of bread, Bethlehem, in Judah, and migrate to a country east of the Jordan, Moab. In Moab, they stayed for 10 years. Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two children. All she had left were two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Yay! Shine your halos. Great. Naomi heard that the Lord was now blessing, after 10 years, blessing Bethlehem. So she decided to return. And all she had were her two daughter-in-law, so they started to return. Shuv, to return in Hebrew. And then, maybe halfway there, she, very bitter, you can't imagine losing your sons, your husband, being away from her homeland. And she turned and she says to both of them, go back to Moab. Find husbands for yourself. You're still young. The Lord will bless you. And Orpah went back, but not Ruth. She clung to Naomi. And she said those memorable verses, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Shuv. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. You know the scripture, right? You've read it thousands of times. Amazing testament of faith in this Gentile woman. There's also an amazing parallel to the children of Israel that ended up in Egypt. Remember how Israel got to Egypt before the Exodus? The Lord caused the same type of famine. So they left Israel or Canaan and they went to Egypt to get food. Also, there's an amazing partial fulfillment and linkage to the promise God made to Abraham. I didn't realize this till the Lord showed me this yesterday. If you look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Avram, go from your land, your country. Your people will be my people. And your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Again, the incredible parallel to Ruth's declaration. No? The land, the people, the God. So no one knows who wrote Ruth per se, but we suspect it was probably Shmuel, Samuel. At least that's what Talmud teaches. So if you have any other guess on that, I'd love to hear your take on it afterwards. So eventually this Gentile giant of faith meets a Jewish man, and when she returns to Bethlehem, who happens to be from, just coincidentally, happens to be from the tribe of Judah, and his name was Boaz. So Boaz was actually the nearest kin to Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Boaz redeems Elimelech by marrying Ruth and repurchasing the land from the family's lineage. That's called the kinsman redeemer function, right? And Ruth and Boaz then had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, and that's King David. Incredible coincidences. You know what we say about coincidence? It's a not kosher word, right? Unkosher, unclean. God is amazing how he orchestrated all this. So, of course, if we keep following that lineage of David, it ends up to our very own Yeshua, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. This is exciting how God works. So the great takeaway from all this is that we should never underestimate what God can do if you're faithful and if you are available. And the reason why I'm here is about your availability to God in the area of evangelism. You don't have to be an evangelist like myself. If you're a prayer warrior, that is just as important. Amen? Amen. So Ruth knew zero about the Jewish culture, but she was willing and she was available to the Lord. So that's our great Gentile of faith for this week. And now let's turn to, very exciting, let's turn this book we're going to turn to now and review, do a quick review of what we discussed last week. Last week, we looked at the difference between ethnicity and culture. Ethnicity is determined by a person's what? DNA, genetics, their blood, right? Can it be changed? Can't change that. Leave it up to man. I guess they probably will try to. the way things are going these days. Thus, a Jewish person has the genetics that take them all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whether they practice Judaism or not, they're still a Jew. On the other hand, culture is the accumulation of acquired behaviors, social structures, and personal beliefs and core beliefs. Culture is learned, right? It's experiential. That's why a Jew that practices Buddhism is still a Jew. He may be a bad Jew according to the Orthodox or the Hasidics, but he is, for all intents and purposes, do a DNA test on him, it's going to come back, he or she is Jewish. They can't change that. A Jew that is a Zen master is still a Jew. A Jew that practices Christianity is still a
Jew.
Yes. Now, I personally like to call myself a completed Jew or a fulfilled Jew, but I will, wherever the circumstance I'm at, if I'm in a church, I will call myself a Christian. Remember what Paul became all things to all people. So because my gift is evangelism, I always want to keep my radar up. I want to find out. So if I'm in a church and they ask me, what am I? I say, I'm a Christian, but I'm also Jewish. And that will provoke a conversation typically. How is that possible? Well, how is it not possible, actually? It actually should be the response, because the church doesn't understand. The church at large doesn't understand the dynamic. So if it makes it easier for us, think of ethnicity as the hard drive in a computer and the culture as the software that goes into the hard drive. You can always change the software, right? But you can't change the hard drive. Jews are hard drives. You see, we're very, right? Stiff-necked. Hard-headed, stiff-necked.
Amen to that first.
Oh, hey, I resemble that remark, Father Chuck. But I'm stiff-necked because I'm always looking this way. I'm always looking up because my redemption draws nigh. Come, Lord Yeshua. So when a Jew says, I could never become a Christian, what are they really saying? I can never stop being a Jew. That's what they're saying. Which ultimately means I will never stop following the Jewish religion. I remember walking around the when I got saved at the Unity House Resort in Bushkill, Pennsylvania. Hi, Bill. From El Paso. It all started in El Paso. Shalom, brother. So when I got saved in 1984 on a gig playing at the Unity House Resort, I remember a couple of weeks after, my parents came up, and the Lord told me, you need to share with them what you've done. And boy, I was sweating, because you come from a conservative home, and you tell your parents and your family that you've accepted Jesus. I didn't know him as Yeshua then. And basically, they will either pronounce you dead or they will diss you. And I remember that it was very difficult, especially for one brother who I didn't speak to for 8 years. So I remember the Lord told me, you must confess me before man so I can confess you before the Father. And I remember walking around the hotel with my mom. My dad was playing cards, and I had my mom. She was holding my hand. We walked around the perimeter, big hotel. We walked around again, and I had to do it. And on the third time, she stopped, and she said, looked at me, and she says, Ronnie, all I ask you is never stop to become a Jew. And guess what I said? She said, promise me. And guess what I said? I promise. That I got. That's why a Jew is completed. They're fulfilled. They don't stop becoming Jewish. And I made that promise. And my mom, bless her heart, and my dad both made a profession of faith before they passed. Praise God. Lord willing, I will introduce them to you in the kingdom. So, by us learning about the differences of how we see things, Jews and Gentiles, it helps us to become translators in a sense, like mediators or translators. In essence, by taking you through this definitive work by Tuvia, you'll become more versed in how to utilize tools to help Jewish Gentile couples achieve spiritual harmony. Your goal is not to save anyone. That's not even our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to either plant, fertilize, or yield. The Lord determines that. So we have tremendous opportunities in the hill countries, because we know there are many Jewish Gentile couples that are moving in. It's happening. So last week we spoke about certain vocabulary words. And we have to remember that religion is a system of beliefs and worship. It's deep. It goes to the heart and the core. of who a person is, especially a Jewish person, because they have that pride, right? So the Jew has to deal with both the cultural aspects, on top of that, the ethnicity. I'm born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. And they don't see Christianity as congruent. They see it mutually exclusive. We have to help them through that process. And the more we do that, the more trust that we will build. And trust is what it's all about, because if someone trusts you, they will listen. So, some of the words were religion, Jew, Jewish religion, Judaism, Jewish, which is an adjective. These are some of the words that we discussed last week. Gentile, Jesus, Christian, Messianic, interfaith, intermarriage, not the same, right? So all these words that we have a cultural basis of, the Jew has something typically totally different. So it's important to get a hold of what it means to a Jewish person. So you have to be sensitive to these things if you truly want to gain their trust. So now we'll talk about, in chapter 3 of the book, we're going to talk about not words, we're going to talk about concepts, big ideas. And the first one is prayer. When Father Chuck was praying, I'll repeat, you all were in this position. I was in this position, looking up, holding out my hands. That's a Jewish expression. And for those that don't know Yeshua, Jewish people, typically a prayer for them is in their prayer book, the Siddur. And their eyes are wide open. They're reading the prayers. The Orthodox, you ever see them pray? You see pictures of them at the wall? They have a way of worshiping the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's called davening. And in shul, in the temple, you've seen them, right? Typically with their talit over their head, right? You've seen pictures of that. Or by the wall. I know many of you will be going to Israel next year. You've seen videos of Jews praying by the wall. They pour themselves into it. So prayer connotates something totally different. So when we are introducing biblical text in a discussion with a Jewish Gentile couple, it brings an additional culture into the conversation. And on top of that, we have a fourth person, the Lord, right? Jewish Gentile couple, yourself as the translator or the missionary, right? And then the Lord. God communicated his intent through the minds, the personalities, and the writing instruments of all human beings, whether they want to accept them or not. In order to understand and communicate what God intended in the text, we have to keep this in mind, along with an awareness of the cultural understandings of each partner. When presenting a scriptural account of a key concept, you will find yourself serving as, again, a cross-cultural interpreter or translator. And in order to become a great translator and be effective in witnessing, you have to be a good listener to what each partner understands or believes about a certain concept. You have to be the translator between them and let them hear what the text has to say. And you also have to let the text speak for itself. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Amen. When it goes forth, it will do what it's intended to do. So here's another key concept we've alluded to. We spoke about prayer. How about conversion? Ooh, that is a loaded concept. Most Jews would never dream of turning from the Jewish religion and to a foreign religion. They'd be a meshudim, traitor. I felt like I was a traitor, or I didn't feel that way. My parents and my family felt I was a traitor when I accepted Yeshua. So what's our response to them? Ask the Jewish person, what do you think conversion means? And then listen. Affirm what you can, even though you have an idea of what they are going to say. Expressing it is important to them and their partner. Just let them share. And then you, as a believer that carries a sword and know the word, conversion is a Jewish word. Did you know that? I'll prove it to you. Darrell wrote about it. Shuva means turning. In Hebrew, the word conversion, betshuva shiva, literally means repent and turn. Psalm 51, 1 through 13. You all know the psalm. It's what happened when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. I'm not going to read the whole portion. I'll read from 10 to 13. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then it goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. It's a Jewish word, repentance. Jews don't get it. We're just learning about it now, today. Amen? For some of us, it's a Jewish word. Ezekiel 14:6, Ezekiel 18:30. The same biblical concept appears in the New Testament also, the book of Acts, chapter 3, 19 through 20. Repent then and turn to God, shuva, betshuva, so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah. Wow, it's a Jewish term. So you knowing this now, if you meet a Jewish person, guess what? You can say to them, did you know that the word repent is actually in your Bible, the Jewish Bible? That's a powerful tool. How about the term sin? Sin. Jewish or Gentile concept? It's Jewish. Many Jewish people and non-Jewish people do not consider themselves sinners. It's not because the Jewish people are proud. It's because they have zero theological basis to understand what a sin actually is. They may rattle off some criminal behaviors like murder, stealing, adultery, but they have no idea that the word to sin literally means to miss the mark, as in an archer aiming for a bullseye, right? Perfection, being perfect. Judaism teaches what's called a moral dualism. Most Jews aren't even going to know this, but a conservative Jew or an Orthodox Jew would know this. That means moral dualism means that there are two natures that are at work in every human being. One is the evil inclination, it's called Yetzir Hara, and the other is a good inclination, which is called Yetzir HaTov. Tov means good, right? It's kind of like having a little, you ever see the commercial? Oh, don't do it. Yeah, go for it, man, you'll enjoy it. Right? Little devil and a little angel characters we've seen in movies and cartoons. So basically, from a Jewish perspective, everyone is free to choose between the two, good or evil, but they're charged with the responsibility of doing good. In essence, traditional Jewish views portray sin as the product of our human choices. Sin is often seen as the opposite of good deeds. So the Jewish mindset is, when talking about great sins, if it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. Let them gain. Let them be. Homosexuality, pornography, adultery. Hey, if they're happy, let them be. That's the Jewish mindset. That's what dualism teaches. So one, obviously, one has to understand sin before they can talk about salvation, right? So in essence, we know that sin is the willful pulling away from God because we don't trust him. That's what it boils down to, doesn't it? That's what we understand as believers. And we know when we sin, I don't know about you, I know the Lord never leaves me. I get that. But the Ruach HaKodesh pulls away, doesn't he? Don't you feel that when you blatantly sin? So, again, you can't talk about salvation unless you understand what sin actually means. So how about salvation? To a Jew, salvation? What? That's a Goyish concept. That's a Gentile concept. Not really. Not really. It's a Jewish concept. And when you approach it from a Jewish mindset, they'll get it. So, let me ask you this. When you see in scriptures the word salvation, what does it mean to you? Eternal salvation? Does it? Sometimes. Sometimes. But actually, the truth is, salvation also talks about wholesome living, being fruitful. That's an absolute fact. We don't have time to go into the words, but I can promise you, if you want to speak to me after, I'll show you in Scripture where when salvation is mentioned in both the Old and the New, it has nothing to do with eternal separation from God. Many of the Psalms that mention salvation actually mean about wholesome living and being connected to God, not eternally separated. So even though both are used interchangeably in the Old and New, understanding context when reading Scripture and having a lexicon next to you will really help you navigate those. How about the term gospel? Ooh, that is such a Gentile, I can tell you that is such a Gentile concept. And most of us would say, it's definitely not Jewish. Not at all. The gospel to a Jew connotates Christianese. Or that's the Christian gospel, rather. It's not for Jewish people. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The term gospel comes from the Hebrew word besar, which literally means good news, right? Isaiah 61:1. How about in Luke 4:18 when the Lord goes in and teaches? What did he teach on? He didn't teach on the book of Luke. There was no book of Luke. He was reciting Isaiah 49. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, besar. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That's a Jewish concept.
That's salvation.
Amen. There it is. Exactly. Eternal salvation. Amen. And also living freely, right? Not in guilt. To be free. How about eternal life? Jewish, Gentile. Most people think it's a Gentile concept. Jews do. In fact, eternal life is not even talked about in Judaism per se, although there's been many commentaries in the Talmud that have written on eternal life. So it's not really a contemporary issue that Jews typically talk about. Moral living is their emphasis. Tikkun olam, or repairing the world, is the Jewish doctrine. Good deeds. The implication that God's creation is not perfect and is the responsibility of humanity to fix, that's where Jews come from. That's why Jews are great philanthropists, and they're all about doing good deeds. Mitzvot. Mitzvah is a good deed. Mitzvot. That's how they try to get right with God. In fact, you ask a Jew how to, but there's no more temple. There's no more sacrifice. How do you get right with God? What are they going to say? I do good mitzvot. Good deeds. So the Jewish people believe that Christianity is unduly focused on heaven and hell. That's not even in their radar, heaven and hell. Because the rabbis don't talk about it. They talk about good deeds. Although in Scripture, again, the afterlife is in commentaries, but again, it's not emphasized. Okay, just a couple more and we'll close it up. How about this term, this concept? God is good. Gentile or Jewish concept? It is a Gentile concept. Because you'll hear from Jewish people, you also hear this from non-believing Gentiles. Hey, if God is so good, how can he allow all the suffering and all the evil in the world? You got to be putting me on. You're kidding me. Come on. I don't believe in God. What'll happen is many times Jews will say, I believe in God. I just don't trust him. Honest. It's true. What a dichotomy. How about Messiah as mediator? That's actually both, right? Jewish, Gentile. For the believer, rabbis will often object to the role of Jesus as the mediator and the Son of God. Oh, they don't like that. Who needs a mediator? We go straight to, who needs a middleman? We'll go right to God ourselves. But yet, take a look at the Old Testament. How about Moses. He was a mediator. If it wasn't for Moses, the Jews would have been wiped out. Why? Two or three times. He mediated for them. The high priest. The Levites, the high priest, exactly. Mediation is all over the Tanakh, the Old Testament. God is eminent and personal. You may want to ask couples, what do you want from God? When you ask a Jewish-Gentile couple that, it will reveal everything regarding to the personalness of God. Yet, in the Old Testament, point them to that. It says several times, God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell with you in the midst of you. Take a look what Ruth, Gentile, Moabitess, what she said. See, you guys know more than the average bear. You could have tremendous impact on a Jewish-Gentile couple. The New Covenant, Brit Chadashah, not formally discussed in Jewish circles, although the Jeremiah 31 nails it, the whole chapter. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Yehudah, Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Oh, I'm just thinking about Ruth, the husband, kinsman redeemer. Wow. Declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah described the benefits of the new covenant relationship with God: forgiveness of sin, a new heart, along with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Participants would know in a personal way the new covenant is a glorious promise of salvation. All your Bible, Jewish-Gentile couple, your Bible, the Jewish Bible. So you have tools now. Now we just have to ask the Lord to surface those people. And if you know any Jewish-Gentile couples or Jewish-Jewish couples that would benefit from what you know now, you would be planting a seed. So we're going to close it up, and I think I'm just about right on time. Correct, Father Chuck? Kind of hard for me to do, but I did it. Thank you, Jesus. So you have, we gave you a handout. It's a spreadsheet. Do you have it in front of you? If you don't have one, we'll make sure we get it to you. Please look it over. It's a powerful tool that Tuvia created from the field, from statistics, using 52 couples, Jewish-Gentile couples. And it talks about their cultural background, the implications, the values, and life cycles. We're going to pick up on this next week. We'll go through it. But when you go home and you look at this, if you have a chance, you'll see what Jewish-Gentile couples face. Remember that the divorce rate, Jewish-Gentile couples, is twice that of the divorce rate of Gentile-Gentile or Jewish-Jewish couples. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. I'm going to read something to you. This is in Psalm 119, and we will close in prayer with this. It says, 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I will cling to your testimonies. Father, may we be living epistles, Father, for those that are out in the community, in the highway and byway, Lord, between San Antonio and Austin, or wherever we place us, Lord, whether on vacation, whether working on the job, Lord. We all have the same calling, Lord, to share besada, the good news, Lord, of what you've done for us and what you want to do for the lost, Father. So with that, Father, please bring to us, we call upon you to show us great and mighty things which we don't know about, Lord. How you can use us, whether we're retired, whether we're 90, whether we're 30, Lord. You still want to use us as a tool fashioned in your hand, Lord. So may we go out with joy and be led forth with peace, Father. We love you, we bless you, in Yeshua's name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom. Don't...